The reading today is taken from Luke 8, verses 40 to 56. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceived the power has gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher any more." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James, and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once, and he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Amen.
Good morning, church. It is, as always, a privilege to stand before you. This morning we continue in our series working through the Gospel of Luke. This will be our final sermon in this series before the summer, where we'll be taking a break to look at some of the patriarchs, which I'm looking forward to working our way through with you all. This morning we draw one step closer to Peter making the good confession that Jesus Christ is the anointed one of God. It's coming in chapter 9. We're almost there. Almost the disciples have their answer to the question, who is Jesus? But in typical Luke fashion, we find ourselves being reminded in this passage that the good news of Jesus is for all. Remember last time, last week, we were looking at a Gentile demoniac who Jesus went to and cleansed. So it was a Gentile, demoniac man. Here, we have a Jewish, unclean woman. So man, woman, Gentile, Jew, both in need of cleansing from the Lord, both receive that cleansing. And then soon after, we're going to encounter the daughter of a Jewish official, Jairus, being raised from the dead, which pairs quite neatly with both the beloved male servant of the Roman centurion in Luke chapter 7, and the widow's son. We have a lady with a dead son, he's raised to life. We have a man with a dead daughter, raised to life. So here Luke is giving us these stories grouped together that we might see that the gospel is not just for the Jew, but for the Gentile as well. The gospel is not just for men, it's for women too. Young and old, rich, poor, the gospel is good news for all. We spoke about this right back in our very first sermon, looking at the Gospel of Luke. This is one of his key threads throughout the whole of the text. And here, right before Peter's good confession, and right before a wonderful, we'll get to Luke 9, it's a glorious chapter, but right before we get to Luke 9, we can see all of these threads pulling together, Luke showing to us the good news of Jesus is for everyone. We've heard already of the good news of Jesus being proclaimed to Islamic people and them coming to know the Lord. Praise God. We would love, I know, in this church, to be able to share testimony of the gospel being proclaimed among Herefordian people who don't know Jesus, and seeing them come to know him too. Amen? It's for everybody. Not just for people in a far-flung land, not just for people who look and smell like the people who are proclaiming the gospel. No, it's for everybody. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. Having commissioned the man once known as Legion to go and preach the good news of what God has done for him, Jesus and the disciples make their way back home to Israel. You can hopefully imagine that maybe some of those disciples, having seen this man redeemed and healed by Jesus, would have been thinking, do we need to go to the temple to be ritually cleansed? That was a whole hullabaloo. What are we supposed to do with everything? We'll follow Jesus. We'll see what he's going to do. Jesus does not do that. Jesus, upon arriving, is met by the crowds, as we read at the beginning of our reading. They arrive, and soon enough, the crowds welcome him, for they were waiting for him. And then stumbling out of the crowd, falling onto his knees before Jesus, in an interesting parallel to how the demoniac had fallen on his knees before Jesus too, there is a man called Jairus. Jairus is the ruler of a synagogue, so this would be a little bit like our service leaders here. He was the one who would help pick the readings and choose who was going to preach and would make sure that life in the synagogue was being managed well. There's sometimes more than one, but in this case we're just told he was the ruler. And he falls on his knees before Jesus and begs for his help. His only child, his precious daughter, was dying. And the word here is emphatic. This is not a she's within maybe a 6 month diagnosis. This is a she's actively dying. You know, this is the final. These are the final hours, the final day. And he comes to Jesus and says, "Please come and rescue her. Please come and heal her. Please come and save her." He implores Jesus to come to his house. There are many parents and grandparents in this room. I'm certain that if you knew that one of your children was close to death and that the Lord Jesus was walking the earth and you had seen him work amazing miracles, you would tear apart everything between you and him. You would face any kind of ridicule or shame. It was not common for Jewish men to fall at the feet of other Jewish men and cling to their ankles and ask them to help. He was willing to break every barrier possible to get to Jesus and say, "Jesus, heal my daughter, please." He loved his little girl and did anything he could to see her healed. I hope that the parents in the room would do the same. Amen? That seems like a good parenting 101. You know, I'm yet to enjoy the privilege, but that seems like a pretty good idea. Bring your kids to Jesus. Ask Jesus to help your children. And we're told, as Jesus went, the people pressed around him. Jesus didn't wait. Jesus was like, "Okay, off we go. Thank you for coming to me, Jairus. We'll go and meet your daughter." And then he finds himself, I'm going to use the word, providentially interrupted. So Jesus is on his way to do one thing. He's on his way to heal Jairus' daughter. And then something happens that prevents him from doing that. I wonder if you've ever had these kinds of interactions. Probably not the exact same as the Lord Jesus's, but you've set out to do something in your day. And then suddenly someone else hits your day. And then you find yourself saying, "Oh, well, I guess I'm doing this now. This is not what I had planned. This is not what was in the calendar. But I am now going to spend the next few hours with this person. Because actually, this is important." I'm not going to bore you with a story about that right now. But I think we can all think of times where either that's happened for good or for ill. Times where it's been really hard, because actually both things are important. As in this story, remember, this interruption happens as Jesus is going to go and heal a dying girl. But he stops. And why does he stop? Well, despite the pressing and the crushing of the crowd, despite the seemingly life or death stakes, Jesus felt someone touch him. And clearly this was not just the kind of touch that happens when you have a whole pressing crowd together. You know, if everyone has stood at a concert or at a football game or somewhere else, you know, when people are kind of just bumping into each other slightly because it's a big crowd, it's not that kind of touch. Jesus feels an intentional grab. He feels power go out from him. And so he stops to find the person who had been healed in amidst the thronging crowd. A needle in a moving, bustling haystack. I want to highlight something beautiful here. Jesus noticed. He noticed. And he cared for this, at this time, anonymous person. Our Lord is not disinterested in his people. He cares for each of us. He is concerned for our needs. And we are told that he orchestrates all things together for our eternal good. He knows us individually. He knit each one of us together in our mother's wombs, knowing that we would stumble and that we would triumph, knowing that at times we would falter and at times we would hold fast. And he calls us unto himself that we might find forgiveness for our sins and rest for our souls. In the thronging crowds of humanity, in the great multitude that will be gathered on the day of judgment, the Lord Jesus will know every one of his sheep by name, having rescued each of them personally. What a great love is shown to us by our Lord and God. And might we grow in our delight in his presence and in our love for him too, and in our grateful obedience to our Savior and our Shepherd now and forever. He knows us. He cares for us. And in that moment, he stopped for somebody just like us to ensure that she knew that she was healed and set free. The Lord Jesus is not too busy for any of us. Cry out to him. Trust him. He knows and he hears. The person who had touched Jesus was not supposed to be there. The lady, who is not named in the text, has been suffering with a persistent menstrual bleeding for 12 years. Although there is some textual variance, I think the clearest case is to be made to say that she'd given her money to doctors, she'd asked for medical help, she'd sought all that the world could offer, and had found herself destitute and with no relief. This was not merely physically painful and uncomfortable, but it was socially and religiously life-limiting. In the Old Testament, specifically Leviticus 15, verses 19 through 33, the Levitical law is quite clear that men and women who come into contact with what was known as flux, so bodily fluids, were rendered unclean. And then to be made clean, they would have to wait until they'd have to go and wash and be cleansed, and then in certain cases wait a period of time, and then they could be pronounced clean. But until being pronounced clean, everything they sat on was unclean, everything they touched was unclean, they were unable to engage in religious life, they weren't allowed to go to the temple or to synagogue, because these were places where God's holy presence was. And so to go into them unclean would be to defile the places where God's holy presence was. Does that make sense? So if you are unclean, you're not allowed to go into the places that are clean, that are pure, that are holy. So for this lady, for 12 years, everywhere she goes, everything she sits on, everything she touches is seen as unclean. For 12 years, she hasn't been able to go to synagogue or temple. Some commentators suggest that because this has been happening for 12 years, and supposing that therefore she's probably still within the younger end of her life, that she may not even yet have been able to marry because of this condition. What a woeful thing. Just like the demoniac, this lady found herself isolated, spiritually suffering, physically aggrieved, and in need of rescue and help, that she might not only be rejoined to her community, but able to worship her Lord face to face again. Jesus happily obliges. Whereas Jesus was willing to go into the deepest, darkest corners to rescue the demoniac and the rest of his people, such is his compassion, this woman was willing to risk public rebuke and revulsion. Such was her faith in Jesus and her desperation. Hiding among the crowd, she touches the hem of Jesus' garment and immediately is healed. No partial healing, no come back in 3 weeks, no take this medication and see how it goes. Immediately, she's healed. A miracle. The bleeding stops. Although, and Jesus says, "Who's touched me?" And Peter says, "Lord." And it's kind of the same tone he uses when he's on the ship with Jesus back in Luke 5 when they go fishing. He's like, "Lord, we've been fishing all night. But if you say, we'll chuck out the nets on the other side." In a similar way, Peter here seems to be saying, "Lord, the crowd are pressing and pushing on you. How are we going to find the one person who touched you? Look, can we get out of this? It's warm, it's sweaty, we don't know who's here. Like, how are we ever going to figure this out?" But Jesus says, "No, power's gone out from me. Who touched me?" There's debate regarding whether Jesus knew exactly who the woman was already, preternaturally, or whether he was asking a genuine question. Whether it was rhetorical or whether he genuinely didn't know. Who knows? He does. What I do know is I feel, and I think the text makes this clear, that the Lord is asking this question, that this lady, who has been isolated, who has been unable to engage in religious life for 12 years, might be outed so that her cleansing might be announced, so that she might be restored to those gathered. For if the Lord had healed her, and then she'd just gone away, who would have known except for her? How would it have become public knowledge unless she tried to tell people, and then would they have trusted her? Would they have believed her? Whereas here there is a public moment where he can announce, no, she's healed. She's being made well. And so the lady comes forward and tells Jesus all that's happened. She comes trembling and falls down before him. Interesting parallel. Jairus falls down before Jesus. Here the lady falls down before Jesus and declares in the presence of all the people why she had touched him. "Jesus, I was unclean. I had this problem with this bleeding. It never stopped. It's been awful. It's been woeful. But I knew if I came to you and touched you that I would be made well. Oh, Jesus, I'm sorry for making you unclean that I might be healed." Jesus doesn't seem to care. "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." When we come to Jesus empty-handed, having spent all that we can and all that we have on treatments, temptations, and distractions that can never cure us of the illness of the heart, nor truly assuage the pangs of guilt and self-hatred, when we come to the end of ourselves realizing that we are unclean, unwise, unfit, and in need of radical rescue, forgiveness, and help, when we reach out to Christ and ask for his forgiveness, conscious that we are unworthy to even unlace his sandals, let alone cling to him, he not only draws close to us, but he reaches out and embraces us and comforts us with his grace and the peace that surpasses all understanding. But brothers and sisters, if your trust is in Christ and Christ alone, then you can know that because of his finished work upon the cross, you are at peace with God. Romans 5:8. Through his perfect life imputed to you, through his substitutionary death for you, peace, hope, and love, true peace, true hope, true love, that lasts forever rather than is fleeting, is found and can only be found in abundance in Christ and Christ alone. Come, sinners. You and I, come to Jesus and praise him who gives good gifts to those who he is slowly and surely making whole and holy. If you feel unclean, Jesus will wipe that and make it good. If you feel not enough, Jesus will grant you rest and worthiness and stuff that matters forever. If you feel, "Well, I've waited too late, Jesus can't possibly have work for me to do now." No, he does. If he's putting breath in your lungs, he can put a task in your hands. The Lord Jesus is good. And when this lady came and thought that she had contaminated him, instead he had cleansed her and forgiven her her sin. When the Lord Jesus says, go in peace, this is the peace of God, not just a kind of weird, temporary peace. Daughter, you believe in me. You trust me. Go and enjoy the freedom from your struggle. In this beautiful moment of healing and rejoicing, there is an interruption to the providential interruption. A messenger comes from Jairus' house and says that Jairus' daughter, who was dying, is now dead. Jesus is too late. Leave the teacher be. For those who are familiar with the New Testament, there are small echoes across here, from here, with the story of Lazarus, found in John chapter 11. Jesus waiting, or in this case, being interrupted, that he might not go immediately to the person who's dying, the beloved relative dying, and then Jesus raising them to life, evidencing his divine power over even death. Hearing this message, our Lord does not say to Jairus, he's right. Sorry, I chose to prioritize this woman over your daughter. No, the Lord Jesus tells Jairus not to fear, but to believe, to trust him in the face of the impossible, in the face of death and grief. For in the same way that Jesus knew someone had touched him, in exactly what kind of way, we can debate that over coffee, Jesus knew that this was not the end for Jairus' daughter. He had just welcomed home a daughter, once condemned unclean, back into the household of God, giving her liberty and freedom. New life. Now, the Lord Jesus is going to return a daughter dead, physically and spiritually, back to life and restore her to her father's household. What a wonderful little parallelism within those stories. Of daughters raised to life, made clean, brought home, made whole by our God. So Jesus enters Jairus' home, and he only brings his inner circle, Peter, John, and James, leaving the rest of the 12 outside. We have no idea what they thought. But very reasonably, he also brings Jairus and Jairus' wife along too, the mother of the girl. They go into the house, and they hear the professional mourners. So within Jewish law, even the poorest of people were to hire a trumpeter and two wailers upon somebody's death to publicly mourn the death. So here there are many. Jairus was a wealthy man. And so as they're mourning, Jesus says, hey, stop this noise, she's alive. And immediately they turn to mock him. These aren't people who are actually mourning the girl. They're here to make a quick buck. If you had just lost somebody you loved, and I came and said, no, actually, I think she could be alive, I don't think your next answer would be to mock and laugh at the person. Here, Jesus offers life, and it is received in mockery. It doesn't disturb our Lord. Off he goes with his group of people to the girl. And having just been touched by a woman who would have made him unclean, he now touches a corpse, which would also make him unclean, and says, child, arise. He doesn't pray, he commands. He speaks with the authority of the Creator God, and the little girl's spirit returns to her, and she sits up. Like that. No many day vigils, no esoteric rituals, just simple words from the mouth of God himself, and the dead come to life. Can these dry bones live, O Lord? Speak to them. Can those who were once dead in sin be brought to spiritual life? Yeah, in answer to the word of God proclaimed boldly, amen. Here, the Lord shows us that when he speaks, life blooms, both spiritually and physically. Brothers and sisters, there will be times, if there haven't been already, when you and I will be tempted to say to ourselves, why trouble Jesus with this any longer? Whether it be the ongoing wars that we've been praying for now for years, whether it be a health issue that is recurring or that we've just learned about, whether it be a loved one who does not know Jesus, or a particular temptation or sin that you've been wrestling with for what feels like forever, that you've asked the Lord to set you free from time and time again, and you still find yourself stumbling into it, the temptation to say, I'm not going to bother Jesus with this any longer, can be really compelling. I know I've been there. But Jesus bids us to persevere, to continue to pray and to trust in him, to continue to draw nearer to him, believing that he will see his perfect will done in his perfect timing. So brothers and sisters, pray boldly. Cling to Christ and know that he is always close to the poor in spirit and to the brokenhearted. For we know that it is apportioned for every person to die and then face judgment. It's not often that we see people miraculously resurrected from the dead this side of the Lord's glorious return when all of the dead shall be raised. But the scriptures are very clear that until somebody is dead, we should be praying and praying fervently for their salvation, for their healing, for their well-being, for their care. We should be praying for wars to end, trusting that our Lord is the Lord who breaks the bow and shatters the spear, who brings an end to war and ushers in his peace, and who will one day usher in his peace once and for all when he returns and restores all things. And so here we see the Lord Jesus, when caring for a man whose world has been rocked, saying to him, do not fear, believe in me. And so, brothers and sisters, my words this morning are the same, although toward him, not me. Brothers and sisters, when your world is rocked, when trials and griefs and shadows come, when life feels insurmountably difficult, put your trust and faith in him. He loves you. He knows you. And he's not going to let you go. Amen.